Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Our gracious Father, thank Thee for this time, for the opportunity now to open the Scriptures. And Father, we are aware that it is the sword of the Spirit. And it is the sword of the Spirit that can pierce the heart, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Father, we pray that Thou'll be honoured and glorified and blessed this morning. We pray, gracious Father, that Thou will teach us. Hide the speaker behind the cross, for we pray this in His name, the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen. I'm going to give you some references this morning ahead of the message. These are the Bible references that I will be referring to. And this will give you an opportunity to write them down and have a look for yourself. You learn more when you see and hear. And chances are you might want to remember these verses if you are going to be sharing with other people. So the first bookmark I want you to turn to, or don't turn to it yet, but write it down. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So that will be my first reference, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And then from there, we're going to go into Psalm 58. Be another reference, Psalm 58. Then we're going to go into Psalm 51. Be another reference there. Then we're going to go to Romans chapter 3. Then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And finally, John chapter 16. Now, in order to lay some groundwork for my message, I want to tell you some of the things that I believe the Bible teaches, and I believe them to be true. First of all, I believe that a person is saved by grace through faith. I also believe that regardless of which dispensation you look at in Scripture, which time frame, whether it's New Testament or the Old Testament, you're always saved by grace through faith. And yet, yes, even in the Old Testament dispensation of the law. Another word for faith is believing. So when you believe that Jesus is God, that He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, offering free salvation to anyone who will accept it, salvation can take place. I also believe that there are only two places that a person can go to, and it's either heaven or hell. Now, I know that there are a lot of people in the world who think that when you die, that's the end of it. You cease to exist. But consider, if you will, that every person, every human being, possesses a soul and a spirit. And that soul and spirit is the real you. And it is something which is immaterial. It is not something physical. So when you die, when your body dies and turns to the dust, your soul and your spirit will remain. It will remain for eternity. The question is, where will your soul and spirit go after you die? Now, there's a passage of Scripture that talks about this very thing, about the soul and the spirit, or about the person, the real you, able to leave the body in Scripture. And that's why, if you have a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, which is our first reference, and I'll read the passage for you, and you might want to share this with somebody else who believes that after you die, that's it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verses 2 to 4. The Word of God says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Look at this. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, that's out of the physical body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise. That's the abode of God. So this individual was capable of leaving the body and ending up into paradise in the presence of God, and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, many believe this is actually Paul was referring to himself, but he was such a humble man that he didn't name himself. So the question being, where will you spend eternity? The Bible says there's only a heaven and a hell, so it's one of two places where we're going to go. Now, my topic begins this morning by asking some questions, and what I'd like you to do is to answer these questions in your heart. And then we're going to look at Scripture and to see what Scripture has to say. First of all, what did I say before? If salvation is only by grace through faith, if there is no other way of salvation except by grace through faith, and remember that faith means believing, then what happens to the individuals who can't believe? What's going to happen to them? They can't get saved by grace through faith because they can't believe. What happens to them? And perhaps you're asking who you're referring to. Who are these ones that you're talking about? First of all, what about the mentally handicapped? Some of those are not capable of believing. What about babies, including babies in the womb? They're not capable of believing. What about little children who are yet too young and don't know yet? They're not capable of believing. What about the millions and millions who have been aborted? They're not capable of believing. Where are they going to go? It's either heaven or hell. What's your thoughts on that? Now, given that information, it is possible, or is it possible, then that there's more than one way of salvation. We've got to prove these things, because somehow we've got to explain or understand what happens to these ones that can't believe. Now, if you argue that there is only one way of salvation by grace through faith, you might say, but those ones that I mentioned, that I referred to, who can't believe, are innocent. They are not capable of believing, and hence, because they're innocent, they're going to heaven. Is that what you think? But the important thing for us is the question, is it biblical? What does the Bible say about these things? And it's a tough question to ask and to answer. And yet there were many who would be interested in knowing what the answer is, especially from a biblical perspective. Now let's look at the innocent proposition. Suppose we take for granted that those who can't believe are innocent because they haven't sinned, and therefore they're going to heaven. Let's have a look at the innocent proposition. Let's look at some scripture on this. I ask you to write down Psalm chapter 58. So in Psalm chapter 58, we have this particular verse dealing on the topic of the innocent. Psalm 58, I want you to note verse 3. It says the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Now, that doesn't tell me there's a whole lot of innocence involved in that, just on that one verse alone. Now, if you were to turn to Psalm 51, and in Psalm 51, now remember, these are scriptures, the Word of God. This is what the Bible says about that particular topic. In Psalm 51, verse 5, it says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Life begins when? At conception. So the moment that an infant is conceived, what does this verse say? "And in sin did my mother conceive me." It doesn't say a whole lot about those that are incapable of believing, especially infants, that they can't, that they're innocent. Now, Romans chapter 3 is an important passage. We use this in witnessing all the time, but it has bearing on what I am talking about. Romans chapter 3, look at verses 10 to 18. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." That includes the innocent, supposedly. "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." What a condemnation. It's talking about mankind. Unbelievable. And we say that we're good, that we're evolving. We're not evolving. What are we doing? We're devolving. Things are getting worse. It throws the whole principle of evolution out the window. Now, here's another question for you to answer in your own heart that I'm going to be dealing with. When did you first sin? Think about it. When did you first sin? And you might think, oh, let me go back now. Let me go back as far as I can remember. As far as I can remember, I've sinned. But you know, the Bible has a very simple explanation of that. When did you first sin? And this is where we go in the passage that was read this morning. We're going to go to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to be dealing with this area by looking specifically at Scripture. Have a look in Romans chapter 5, and beginning at verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." What I want you to do is look at the verbs, the doing words. The verbs are the word entered, passed, and sinned. Entered, passed, and sinned. And I want you to consider the tenses of these three verbs. When you look at it, you know that's past tense, don't you? When you see the word past or entered, past, sin. It's an action that took place in the past, all right? Past tense. But when you look at the Greek, the original language of the New Testament, it gives more light on these three verbs. And these three verbs, they all have the same tense. And in the Greek, it's what is referred to as the aorist tense. You think, well, whoopee-doo. The aorist tense. But the definition of the aorist tense is past punctilia action, a snapshot event in the past. All right? So these words, the tenses here, all have entered, past, and sinned, happened at a point in time in the past. And that point in time, it's nothing to do with anything that carries on from there. It just happened at that time. A snapshot event. And we have a wonderful example of this when you see these signs here. There's a picture of the Gold Coast there at the bottom. That's in the aorist tense. Somebody took that snapshot sometime in the past. That's aorist tense. Okay? And so these three verbs happened at a point in time in the past. All these three verbs describe one event that everybody was involved in. It all happened at the same time. And that event took place with the first Adam in the book of Genesis. That's who this is referring to. That's when the all sin in Adam. So when the question is asked, when did you first sin, every one of us, the answer is that you sinned even before you were born. Think about that. So when we talk about those that can't believe, they all sinned before they were born or before they were conceived. They all sinned as well. So the real issue in Romans, and it deals very strongly with that, this is a book of doctrine, and it tries to cement the things that we believe. And Paul takes great pains to try and explain what he is trying to teach. And it's worthwhile looking at specific areas there to hone in what he's getting at. So the real issue of salvation is not how good or bad you are. That's not going to get you to heaven. If you say that you're a good person, it's not going to get you to heaven. If you say that you're a bad person, it's not going to get you to hell. Everything has to do with the area of sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is what? Is death. Okay? So it is death as a result of sin. All mankind dies. And if all mankind dies, what did all mankind do? They sinned. See? You might be the best person on this earth. You may do nothing wrong, but you already sinned even before you were born. And that's the thing that we need to hang on to. Our sinning in Adam, by the way, here, does not refer to our personal sins. And I'll deal with that a little bit. We're not talking about the things that you do, your sin. This reference is something that took place in Adam. Everybody at the same time sinned. The moment Adam sinned, guess what? So did you, because you were in Adam. Adam is held up to be the federal head of the whole human race. And God held this man, the most perfect man on the earth, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was capable of passing any test because he had no sin, and yet this man sinned. He broke God's law. And we all being in him sinned. And so that sin then passes on to every human being, for all sinned. Now I want you to note verse 14 of Romans chapter 5. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, why is it saying that? Well, from Adam to Moses, there was no law. Who brought in the law? It was Moses, wasn't it? The Ten Commandments and so on. It was Moses. So what happens before Moses? There was no law. So the individual could not be held responsible for breaking the law when there was no law. But the argument that Paul brings here, he says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. And because death reigned, what was that as a result of? Sin. Paul is simply saying these people from Adam to Moses, because they die, obviously, they've also sinned in Adam. It's not nothing to do with any law that God presented there. They had already sinned in Adam. Verse 14, let's keep reading. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. What does that mean? Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is Paul referring to there? Now, the word similitude, I looked that up, and it means resemblance or likeness. Even over them that had not sinned after the likeness of Adam, those that had not willfully, Adam willfully sinned. He took the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God made the covenant with Adam, not with Eve. And as soon as Adam took that, he willfully disobeyed God when God says, don't eat of it. He did. He broke God's law. So these ones that had not sinned like that, who were they? It's referring to the ones who can't believe. Those ones that can't willfully sin and break the law. So we're right back here to what we started with in the first wave. We're talking about those who are claimed to be innocent. Well, death reigned with all these little ones. There are children that die at childbirth. There are children that die in their infancy. They die. So what's that as a result of? They all sinned in Adam. But God is gracious, is he not? God is gracious. He's a God of grace. And the Bible says he is not willing that any should perish. And obviously that's also a reference to those who were not capable of believing. And God stepped into the affairs of mankind and he sent his only begotten Son. You know what that word begotten means when it says refers to the only begotten Son? Only begotten in resurrection. It's a reference to his resurrection. He sent his only begotten Son, the one who was going to be resurrected. And this Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is referred to also in Scripture as the last Adam. So there is the first Adam in Genesis. The Lord Jesus Christ is the last Adam. There is no other Adam. And the Lord Jesus Christ is also held as the federal head of the human race like the first Adam was. And that's how it's presented here in Scripture. So what does Romans 5:8 say? Let's go back to there and read it. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's the grace of God. When did he die for us? While we were sinners. We were his enemies, the Bible said. We didn't want to have anything to do with God. And yet, God sacrificed his Son for you, even though you were his enemies. I was his enemy. God commendeth his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, Go to verse 10 now. It says in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, what did he bring about? What was the result of his death? Answer, reconciliation. He reconciled the world. God was in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it say? Reconciling the world unto himself. And we can't minimize that. Reconciliation was a reconciliation for the world. The word reconciliation, reconciled, means return to favor with or to receive one into favor. So what does reconciliation mean for mankind? It means that whatever mess the first Adam got us into, the last Adam atoned for it and got us out of it. His reconciliation took care of the sin in Adam. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The sin in Adam has been atoned for. So those that can't believe can no longer be accused of sinning in Adam. And that's the only thing that they've done. They can't believe themselves. They can't sin themselves. So when the sin in Adam has been taken care of, what happens? They're forgiven. They're cleansed. So have a guess where those who are not capable of believing are going to go. They're going to go to heaven. All those millions and millions of aborted babies, guess where they are? They're in heaven. And they're not little babies anymore. They're all fully mature. They're all fully mature in Christ. So that brings me a tremendous comfort. Because I feel disgusted when I hear the things that are going on in the world when it comes to abortion. And how these people are all for it and up in arms. And women are saying, my body, my rights. Forget the rights of the tiny little infant. And then they have the audacity to say that life begins after X amount of weeks. But you know, the blessing, those little infants who die, they don't have to suffer like we suffer. They don't have to go through this sin-sick world. They go straight to be present with the Lord. And I'm thinking, hallelujah for that. What a blessing that is. A gracious God. He's taken care of that. He's atoned for that. So the Bible says, follow with me, bear with me, all sinned in Adam. And there was no exclusion there. Everyone, all right? Then in Christ's death, was also no exclusions. If Adam's sin got the whole world sinned and death, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death, brought about reconciliation. His death on the cross was universal, not particular. I haven't finished. Bear with me. Now, where does it leave those that are capable of believing? All those that are incapable of believing are going to heaven. So we rejoice in that. But what about the ones who are capable of believing? Because one of the things that you have to keep in mind, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ brought about reconciliation for the sins in Adam. But we've still got what? We've still got our personal sins to deal with. We still got, we sin personally. And if I ask any of you have never sinned, I'll be surprised if you say, put your hand up, if somebody puts his hand up. We've all been there, done that. Okay? Some may be worse than others, but that's beside the point. We've all sinned personally. What happens to that? Who of these people that sin personally are going to heaven? All right, look at verse 10 again. For if when we were reconciled, to God, it says by the death of his son. Reconciliation is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a much more after that, much more. Being reconciled, that's already taken place. Reconciliation's taken place. Look what it says. We shall be saved by his life. You're not saved by his death. You're reconciled by his death. But you're saved by his life. And when it comes to the resurrection, you're saved by his life. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen carefully, it was particular and not universal. Just because the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it doesn't mean that everybody's saved. Because there's a particular verse that we need to look at very, very carefully. Go now, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which explains it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, this is a verse that I think you ought to try and memorize or at least remember the reference, okay? It says in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, what's the key here in this passage? It's in that simple word, in, I-N. When we were in Adam, all sinned and all died. But if you're in Christ, all who are in Christ are going to be made alive. That's what I mean by particular. All in Christ. So the question is, how do you end up in Christ? How does that happen? How does that take place? Well, the Word of God says that takes place by grace through faith. It means believing. Believing what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. He is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He gave his life on the cross. He was buried and he rose again. By believing, there is your salvation to begin with. But I want you to note something else, I think, that has particular reference. I want you to go now to John chapter 16. This is about this believing. And it is a believing where you put your trust in. And when you believe in something, then you'll respond and act accordingly. And this is what a definition of faith is. Faith is taking God at his word and acting upon it. The Bible says it, I believe it, and I'm going to do it and obey it. That's faith. Okay? And take a look, if you will, what this believing implies in John chapter 16, look at verse 9. It says of sin because, now that word sin, is that singular or plural? It's singular, not plural, it's singular. Of sin because they believe not on me. Who's the me? The Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the sin that condemns a person to hell? The sin of unbelief. That's the only sin. Christ has atoned for it. He's brought reconciliation. If you look at the context, it's talking about the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit in there. It is his convicting work that he does, enabling or causing you to believe. He brings these things to your mind. He brings these things to your attention, and all of a sudden you say, wow, I can see that and I believe it. Now, I believed when I was 15, and I think if you ask around the congregation here, there were people who believed at different ages. And with some, it takes a little while to come to that point. You're a bit here and a little bit there, and eventually, all of a sudden, the penny drops. Bang! And there you go. I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is God. I believe that he died on the cross, that he was buried and that he rose again. And I believe that if I invite him into my heart and into my life, he'll come in there and he'll save me. That's what the believing is all about. And that's how the Holy Spirit convicts. So hang on to that John chapter 16 verse 9. The moment that you believe, I'm talking about the gospel, believing in the gospel, the moment that you believe, salvation takes place. You're saved. You're made alive. You're quickened like that. Why? It's a gift. You don't have to do 50 jobs. You don't have to do all the repentance or whatever the case may be in all different areas. You believe. And the moment you believe, you get saved. Now, let me tell you what happens the moment you get saved, the moment that you believe. God, the Holy Spirit, the second person of the Godhead, baptizes you spiritually. That is your soul and your spirit. Baptizes you into Christ. That's where this verse comes in, 1 Corinthians 15 to 22. In Christ shall all be made alive. So if you, on your believing and your salvation, have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, spirit and soul, into the body of Christ, like as Christ died, if you've been baptized in him, you die. When the Lord Jesus Christ was buried, in him you are buried. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you rose from the dead to newness of life. If you're saved, have a guess what you got. The life and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got his life. Isn't that incredible? How can anybody lose your salvation? If you've got eternal life, and if that life is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's impossible to lose it because you've already been raised from the dead. You don't die anymore spiritually. And that's the anchor for the soul. It's sad to see so many Christians who struggle with their salvation. And they wonder, am I really saved? And then they go and do some bad things or what have you, and they think, oh, I've lost my salvation. I better go to church and get my hands laid on and all this sort of stuff so that I can be saved again. And get saved, and get saved, and get... It only happens once when you believe. You're baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. That settles the matter. And so from then on in, you are part of the body of Christ, which is a reference to the universal church. The local church is a picture of that universal church. The local church is a body on its own, and it functions where to function and as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ to do his work. So the question I ask is, where do you stand? Never mind looking at anybody else. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to spend eternally? We all fit in this picture somewhere. We're all going to go one way, one place or another. Question, are you in Christ? And if not, you can choose to do so. You can make that decision right now. You can make that decision, you believe the gospel, and you ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life. The Bible says you'll be saved. And then automatically and immediately you're baptized into Christ. Now, if you want to do that, if you need to talk to somebody, if you've got some questions in that area, don't leave it. Because something else, and I'm finished with the message, but something else can happen. The Bible says that when the word of God is preached, it's like sowing seed. And sometimes that seed can fall in your heart. And if that heart is hard, and if that heart doesn't respond, you know what the Bible says? The birds come along and they pick up that seed. And the birds is a picture of the devil and his followers. So you hear the word, you don't respond, and after a while you forget about it. What happens if you die in the meantime? You've only got yourself to blame, haven't you? Now is the day of salvation. If you've got questions, if you want to know, please, after the service, talk to the pastor. Have a talk to him, and I'll guarantee he'll take you into a quiet corner with his Bible, and he'll answer any questions that you've got regarding salvation. If you're a lady and you might feel embarrassed to talk to pastor, he's got a lovely wife. Go and talk to Deborah. And she'll be able to talk to you, and she'll be able to explain as pastor explains. But don't let it go. Don't leave it. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. And we confess, gracious Father, that there are some things that are hard to be understood. There are some things that we struggle with and grapple with. But gracious Father, we acknowledge that life is as a vapor. It's only here for a little while. We've got no assurance of tomorrow. We can die tomorrow. We can die today. What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? These are the questions that we need to settle in our own heart and in our own lives. And gracious Father, I am sure every one of us will want to go to heaven. We want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But only we can make that decision. Father, cause us to meditate upon the things that we have heard. Cause us to meditate upon thy holy word and the verses that we've looked at. And Father, that perchance we might be able to share this with others. Father, we give thee all the praise and the glory that is due to thy name. Thank thee for dying for us. Thank thee for bringing about reconciliation. And above all, praise thee for thy resurrection. In him we also are raised. These things we pray in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen.